Christian greetings to each one this morning. I think we could probably just go home right now and say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Brother William took a big part of what I was planning to say this morning, and Brother Joe took the next part, but there's a little left here, so that's sort of amazing when you these things start falling together, but I thank the Lord. He knows what we stand in need of. Let's get our songbooks, our Christian hymnals. The world is lit up this morning with messages about, Brother William mentioned, the boys back in the cave. And four of them have just been brought out, and some more are on the way. They said it takes about 11 hours to make a round trip in there, diving down in the water, under the water for a good ways, back up. And special divers from all over the world have gone in there to try to save these boys' lives. It's a miracle that they were even found. I think they said a couple British divers went in and were searching for them, and they found them back on a ledge with floodwaters around them. There they were. I had to think, wonder, they probably had some flashlights that lasted a while. But after a while, the darkness has settled in, or maybe they want to save their light, and so everything's dark. And there they are, and they sat for, over a week before they were found. And these are just boys. Some of us could last a week or two and not need anything to eat, but these are young fellows that were lost, led by their coach. But this morning, if we turn over to page 194, I'd like to think about something that's even more important. As you probably know, I use this song an awful lot. But every time I read it, it just seems like it grips my heart even more, because I think it affects me and where I was, and where I could drift to that place of being crushed by the tempter. Feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. A young man came down to our house here the other day and just sort of poured his heart out to me, and I mentioned something about, I think we're just so busy that we don't take time to do some of the most important things. And he said, sometime you ought to preach on that. And he said, preach on what would Nehemiah and the ones that were with him do if they were building the wall and everybody's too busy. Too busy to do this, too busy to do that. Would they ever got the wall built? Let's all of us stand as we sing this together. 194. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Sliding him, still he is waiting, waiting. gently, He will forgive. Last verse says, rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor, and the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way. Patiently win them. Tell the poor wonder, a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor. Seated. I'd like to look over into the first book of Peter, 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and begin there with the first verse. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. Neither as being lords over the Lord's God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then the last three verses here sort of tie back to a scripture that I felt especially impressed with in Daniel. While Sylvanus a faithful brethren to you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father, as we come to thee today, we thank thee for thy goodness, for thy faithfulness to us. We thank thee, Lord, for thy long suffering, thy mercy that's been extended to each one of us time and time again. And we realize, Lord, this morning how needy we are and how much that we must have thy help. We pray that thou will take the word to our hearts and help us to realize that in ourselves we can do absolutely nothing. But we're thankful that we can be channels, that thy presence can go out through to needy hearts and those that are broken and crushed by the tempter, those that feel like they have no hope whatsoever. We're thankful, Lord, that there is hope in Jesus. Thou art able to help and save to the uttermost. We just pray that thou will have thy way this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The scripture opens up with the admonition to the elder. He says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. In samples to the flock. You know, life is like, you might say, one of these huge caves that's down in that little country, Thailand, that there's many, many, many different tunnels that go out through them. There's one I think we were in down in Kentucky. I believe it's called Mammoth Cave. But it has a number of different levels. And you can choose which level of exploring in the cave that you want. You can choose the very easiest one, or one that goes a little further, or maybe one that adds more narrow tunnels. Or if you want to choose, you can choose one where you actually go down and there's just room for you to get down in the water, crouch clear down in the water, and get through some little tunnels that you can hardly get through. Now, if you want to do that, that's your privilege. But if I go in a cave, I want to be where everything is clear and free, and I'm not stuck in some place like that. I know there were some places that we had to go, like in Merrimack Caverns. We went and we had to turn sideways some places to get down through there. And you had to watch your head that you didn't bump your head. But one thing that made it really good was that we had a guide. And we had confidence in that guide that he had training, that he'd been through there a number of times. He knew his way. He knew what was going on. And this morning, as we go through the many, if you want to put it, tunnels, the place called life, I'm thankful that we can have the blessed Holy Spirit. This one song speaks of him being the faithful guide. He's not a guide who is untrue. He's not like the hireling that comes just for what he can get off of us. But he's the one that is faithful, the Spirit of Christ. And Jesus gave it all that we might make it to the other end of life, and that by the grace of God we might be victorious Christians. And He tells us, each one of us, we have responsibilities. This week, there are a number of you that are teaching Vacation Bible School. There are a number of children that are coming. And night after night, they're listening to the Word of God. They're listening to your sermon that you're preaching, not just by speaking, but by your actions and how you're living and what you're showing them. They're listening to that every night. They're watching you very closely. It's amazing what little children can pick up. And sometimes they're not ashamed just to say, well, Brother Steve, and I won't say what they've said. There's a lot of things been said. I saw this, or I saw that, or you did this, or why did you do that? And they want to know some answers to their questions. But thankfully that you and I can be faithful messengers sent by God to reach out. And every one of us, we have our sermons and shoes going out every day. We're living lives of example, either for good or for bad. And he said, feed the flock. He's talking to the elders here, taking the oversight willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In other words, we're not just doing it to try to please somebody. We're not just doing what we're doing, going to somebody's house and talking to them, or some of you all went to some of the ones that the lady was very low in cancer, with cancer, and you went and you sang there, and she roused out of her stupor and wondered, is this heaven? Have I died? And these songs went out. I heard this just the other day, and the appreciation was showed, because that some of you all were faithful and you went to different places like that. It wasn't because you were forced to, or it wasn't because you were coaxed to, but I believe that it was because you wanted to. And even going to the old folks' homes and to the other places like that, passing out tracts. Often thought as we went out passing out tracts, you know, this time we go out and we meet these certain people, the next time we come around, they may be already gone. This may be the very last opportunity that I hand them a little gospel tract and tell them that here's something that I think you'll enjoy reading. And then my life is speaking, my voice is speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaks to them and gets a hold of their heart and touches their heart. And maybe through the reading of the word or the reading of the little tract, the one old Southern fella said, I know why you call them tracks. He said how they tracked me down, they followed me and found me, and he telling how that he got right with God. He said, now I know why you call them tracks, because they tracked me down. And he said, now they're tracking Mandy. That was his wife. And he said, they're going to track her down. People wonder, is it worth it passing out tracts? Well, our family would probably not be here tonight or this morning if it wasn't just for a few little tracts and a little message left in an envelope. Well, we were going to Bible school. I was going to Bible school. And this envelope came in the mail. And in it, it had about three tracts. I still have them. And it had a little invitation to come to a Mennonite meeting up by Salem, Ohio. And like I said, I didn't have any idea what Mennonites were or anything much about them. But someone was willing to sit down and put those tracts in there and write a little invitation to me. And probably they didn't know what would ever be the result of it. And I never forget then when Brother Dan saw the tracts and he said, I know who sent them to you. He said, Eugene Burford sent them to you from Ohio there, because he always writes on the back of his tracts, this is just loaned to you. Please pass it on. And so when you get the tract, you're supposed to read it, and then you're supposed to pass it on to somebody else. Well, These three tracts I didn't. I still got them. But someone was willing to give them themselves and give them their time to reach out. They weren't reaching out because of filthy lucre. They weren't wanting to be patted on the back. They were reaching out because evidently they had a concern. And we went to that Mennonite meeting, my wife-to-be and I. And I've told that story many a time. But as a result of that, we're here today. God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And it's those little things in following the voice of the Holy Spirit and listening to him and being obedient to him. As you follow him carefully, he leads you in the way that you need to go. But not only you, but he will allow your life to affect the lives of others day after day after day. It's those little things that'll either make us or break us. And as we're on the highway of life and going through that, I'm not even sure how you say that, labyrinth of all kinds of tunnels, so to speak, in life, you know, we need to keep on the straight and the narrow way. Someone says, well, it's not going to matter a little bit if we just go over here or go over there. Or, you know, it was sort of like that, I thought, in the cave situation. I don't know about the coach, and I'm not sure about his responsibility or what will come up when this thing's all over. But one 25-year-old man and 12 boys from 11 to 16 years old, they followed him. He led the way in there. And one went, and another went, until, you know, they could have said, well, the rest are going. Looks okay to me. Until finally, all 12 of that soccer team followed the coach in there, and they walked and looked, no doubt admired the cave, and looked all around. They may have seen the streams going through the cave. If you've ever been through fantastic caverns, there you can just ride through in a wagon and look down at the beautiful streams going through there. They may have been enjoying themselves, and I don't know at what time that they realized that all of a sudden they were trapped. And it was over 2 miles back in that cave. Can you imagine? It's not much more than that from here to Seymour. But for over 2 miles back there, I don't know where all they had gone. I don't know whether they missed the main place that went through there, if they got off on a sideline. But some way, somebody missed something. Anyway, the floodwaters came up. And when they come up, it shut off the tunnels that they came in and the one that they was aiming to go out. And there they were, perched on a ledge. What did they do? And they sat there for day after day after day after day, wondering if anybody would find them. And you have to think about the ones that are sitting year after year after year and wondering, who cares for my soul? Do the church people care for me? Are they too busy? Are they too busy feathering their own nest? Are they too busy trying to make a living, trying to pay for what they have purchased? Are they too busy? Where are the church people? Where are the people of God? Where is the man of God? Doesn't he have time just to slip around? And maybe we go down and say a word to them, and hopefully they're not disappointed that we didn't talk to them more, that we didn't tell them the way to heaven and issue to them the wonderful words of life, that they might have hope in Jesus. And the years go by, and some of the nursing homes that we went to, we would go back, and some of them, they'd say, well, oh, they're not here anymore. They've slipped on out into eternity. They've gone. And then you think of how you sang when you ministered to them and to their needs. Did you sing earnestly and fervently? Did you sing from the heart? Did you sing in such a way it was redemptively that you wanted to reach out to them, you wanted to help them. And when we passed out the tracts, or maybe just on the job where the workers were, or maybe the customers coming in, we hope they weren't disappointed in how we acted, what we said, or how we reacted. But it's wonderful to hear the reactions of some that say, well, it's just a pleasant place to be around the Christians. It's just a wonderful place to be. What a privilege we have. Now, this scripture says then, not being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And one of these days, Jesus is coming. The great heavenly guide is coming back to receive each one who has properly prepared, not just prepared in their own way, but they've taken the word of God and they've loved it and they've studied it carefully. They've studied the blueprint that leads them to heaven. They've looked at this place and seen, well, no, that's not the right tunnel to take. That's not the right way to go, but this is the way that leads us to heaven, down the straight and narrow way. And the Holy Spirit has been a faithful guide to take the word and apply it to our hearts in just the right way. We're all made up differently. Our temperaments different, our attitudes, our background, all kinds of things are different about us. But he knows exactly what every one of us need, whether we're young or whether we're old. He knows how to show us through this maze of tunnels and point us all the way to heaven. Now, I'd like to look back into Daniel. What sort of amazed me here in the one scripture is that it mentioned about the church in Babylon. Now, if you go back to Daniel, we're going to look back. We're going to come back, I don't know how many years, but a long time. And we come back to the very first chapter of Daniel, and we have one thing that just is proved by his example all the way through Daniel, is in the first chapter of Daniel in the 8th verse. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Here's a young man that was captured physically, but he was a free man spiritually. He was a friend of God. He loved God, and he purposed in his heart that whatever others do, I believe it was his desire, whichever way they go, whatever way the crowd goes, if they don't go with God, I'm not going that way. I'm going to find the people that love God, and that's the way I'm going to go. He purposed in his heart, he determined that nothing is going to defile me spiritually. And he lived that life all the way through. And I still try to figure out just exactly how it was that the end of this, of the second chapter in Daniel, we have Daniel and the three Hebrew children. And I don't know if you ever tried to figure out where Daniel was when the three Hebrew children were not bowing down before the idol. Where was Daniel then? He was still alive then, because he was with them in this last verse of Daniel 2. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the providence of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. And now you have a big heathen king. And the world and the devil's crowd, theirs is to promote self-esteem. It's not to glorify God. It's not to glorify Jesus. But it's to glorify self. It's to show somebody your what you've done, your resume, they call it, your experience, how good of a businessman you are. And here's this king, and he plans to build this big image 90 feet tall and 9 foot wide, 90 foot tall, higher than we used to have some of these watchtowers around, fire towers around down in the woods. There's not too many of them anymore. A lot of them were about 80 foot tall. But this thing was taller than them. And then he gathered all of his princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and rulers and all the important people and brought them all together. And this included Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, Daniel had just requested that they be set over the affairs and province of Babylon. And I suppose at this point, they would have just been glad if they hadn't been included in that crowd of important people. But there they came. But evidently, they had purposed in their heart that they would not bow to this god, this idol. Well, he had all of his musical instruments play. And at that point, they were supposed to fall down and to worship that idol. But they did not. In verse 12, it says, "There were certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And Nebuchadnezzar didn't just show his poised diplomatic way of being that type of a ruler, but it says here that he went into a rage and a fury in verse 13 and commanded them to be brought. And he said, "Is it true that you did this? When the musical instruments were played, you didn't worship my God." In verse 14, "Is it true when these instruments played, you didn't worship?" And he said he would give them another chance. "But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And who is that God? He's challenging God himself. "That shall deliver you out of my hands." In other words, I'm a powerful man and nobody's going to deliver you. I'm going to do with you what I want to do with you. And if you don't obey me, his fury, his eyes were probably blazing as he told him this. "I give you one more chance and you had better cooperate or you're going in the furnace." And they said, "If it be so." Well, in fact, he said just before that, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." In other words, they were carefully working out their salvation with fear and trembling. They were men of God back there. All through the Old Testament, those that feared God and loved God, they didn't have the privileges we as New Testament Christians have of the blessed Spirit of Christ dwelling within us and setting up his kingdom on the inside. But they had his presence and he spoke to them and dealt with them through their prophets and through their leaders. And they said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Are we so convinced that we have a faithful guide and that he knows the way? This is the way that leads us to heaven. We're not just another religion, but this is the one way that leads us to heaven. That if they would try to require something of us that we felt like was wrong, that by the grace of God, we've purposed in our hearts that we're going to stand by the truth. We're going to do what God wants us to do, no matter the mocking and the scoffing and the scorn, and no matter where the big crowds go, that we're going to take the way of the cross that leads home. Are we that convinced? Or would we sort of shyly do something else? Somebody said they saw a certain religious group, and when they sat down to eat, they thought maybe they were going through the rituals of praying before you eat, but they said it was sort of like this. You know, just one wipe across the face. I'm not sure what all they said. And then where it wasn't too conspicuous, grabbed their sandwich and stuffed it in their mouth and started in eating. It's a temptation to us, isn't it? That what's everybody going to think if we stand out for the Lord, if we do what he wants us to do? I never forget one time I was working on the bridge in Springfield, and a bunch of ungodly men sitting around. We had our lunch pails, and I was a couple of them were talking, and they had talked with me, and so I was trying to wait until I could get a little time to pray before I ate. And so I found a little time, and I jumped in and bowed my head and was praying. And then the man started talking while I was praying, and all of a sudden he realized I was praying, and so he was quiet real fast. And I finished and raised my head, and he said, Steve, he said, I'm proud of you. And you know, that just opened the door. He was talking about some of his awful health conditions and his wife and going to the hospital and how they suffered and how close to death they came. And you know, sometimes it's just little things that if we're faithful to the Lord, it preaches a message. It sends out a message that we want to be true to the Lord. It's not without realizing that we may get scoffed at sometimes. We may get mocked at. Somebody may do like another man. He sat down at the factory where he was, and they had placed him in charge of a bunch of men. And so he finally found a time when he could slip away, and several of them were eating there, had his lunch pail, and he was eating. And some of them came by and made some ridiculing remarks, and then somebody just chewed up some tobacco real good and just let go and spit and hit him right in the back of the head, run down his shirt and all down. And he said, well, he said, maybe I don't need to eat. I'm going to slip away and get along with the Lord a little while. And he did. He slipped back in the back office where he could have a little time to pray. You know, it hurts when some things like that happen. It hurts. And we have to have the help of God. And he knew the right source to go to go to the Lord. Now, that's pretty bad when you get hit with tobacco juice and all it goes down your neck and down your shirt. And there you are. And you're supposed to be, he was placed in the place of leadership, and he really didn't care for it. But they trusted him and they put him there. And here he was being ridiculed. But he was wanting to be a real Christian, all out for God, nothing for this world, the flesh or the devil, but all the way with the Lord. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and he was so furious that the form of his visage was changed. I'm not going to try to show how that is, but his face was so contorted with anger and fury that someone would think about trying not to obey him. I believe if he could have done it himself, he would have probably just destroyed them. And so he said to the ones, he said, go heat that furnace up 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. seven times. It probably was hot already, but heated her up seven times. And then he said to his most mighty man, bind them, every one of them, all three of them. I wonder where Daniel was. You can try to figure that out and tell me after service if you can tell me where Daniel was. Maybe his position was even a little higher so that he was sitting at the gate and wasn't with all these others. I don't know. But they cast him in. They left their coats on them, their hose and their hats and everything about them, and just throwed them in there. And that furnace was so exceedingly hot that the flames of the fire shot out the door when they throwed them in, and it slew the ones that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in, these three men. And when they were thrown in, they weren't careful how they threw them in. They threw them in, and they fell down in the midst of the fiery furnace. I don't know what they had in there that was producing the flame. I don't know whether they had coal back then or they had wood or what they had. But here they did. They fell down right in the middle of that awful flaming furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar was astounded. Why was he astounded? Evidently he was watching close when that happened. And it said that he got up quickly. He arose with haste and spake unto the counselors, and he said, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He had a question. He said, lo, I see four men loose. They weren't bound at all, walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The Son of God. How did he know what the Son of God looked like? And I believe he saw something there that he recognized, that this was not earthly. This is something that is heavenly. This is something that I don't know anything about. He was astounded. He lost his rage. He lost his twisted, contorted face. And all of a sudden he was standing there probably with his mouth wide open, looking in astonishment at what had happened. There were the men that threw him in, laying there dead just because of the awful heat. And here they were walking around. No longer were they bound. The ropes that they tied him with were burned off, and they were walking. And the Son of God, Jesus, was right there with them. The scripture tells us that he says, and he'll be our shepherd. The great shepherd, when he shall appear, we can be like him. But down through this life, when we go down through the valley of the shadow of death, when we're going through some of those rough places and we don't know which way to go, we can still follow our faithful guide. But you know, it's something that we need to be very careful about, is that we don't start losing the importance of keeping close to God and in a sensitive heart to the Lord, so that we become insensitive, and then we try to follow our own way. And the next thing you know, we've gone with the crowd. We've gone with the people. We've gone with the group. And here we are, just like those boys, in a place that we don't know how to get out of. And that includes a lot of things in our own lives, every one of us. We all know that we've gotten places like that where it seemed like there's no way out. What am I going to do? And a lot of it boils down to we got ourselves into it because the Lord had pricked our conscience. He dealt with us. He showed us this was not the right way to go. And if we had taken the godly example of God, some godly people, we wouldn't have gone that way. But some of those lukewarm ones, fence riders, we thought, well, maybe that's an easier way and there's more going that way, so just sort of lean toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, it was something when the he went up to that old furnace and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes and the governors and captains and king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. And I think back in this other scripture, it said when they throwed them in with all of their clothes on, and it even said their hats. I'm not sure what kind of hats they had on. But none of it was singed, didn't even have the smell of smoke on it. And Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God. He said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. He was a convinced man because here was the proof of people that lived what they said. They lived it. And their life was at stake, and they didn't count their life important, but they were serving God. And he said here, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So Babylon had some godly influence way back there, clear on down until there were others in Babylon and the church was there at a later time. The sad thing is that this heathen king, after he'd done all these things and been so good, no doubt God may have blessed him because of the attitude that he had. But then he began to be lifted up in pride. And we were reading this morning over there in 1 Peter about humility. And those few verses that we read, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. How wonderful it is to find somebody that is a humble person. I've heard people say, well, he or she, they're just full of themselves. Full of themselves. And it's not pleasant to be around a proud person or somebody that's struck on themselves. It's not pleasant at all. But he says here, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. If you want that unmerited favor of God in your life, if you want God to give you favor, if you want him to show you the way, if you want him to be your faithful guide, then serve him in humility, godly brokenness and humility, and to where that you, pride and station and all of those things have been put behind you, and you're living the crucified life. And then the scripture tells us that then's when he will give us grace, giveth grace to the humble. And he said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You're not seeking exaltation. You're not seeking to be lifted up in any way. But you, as you humble yourself before the Lord, then he places you where he wants you. And you serve him not for filthy lucre, not for a pat on the back, but because you love the Savior. You love the one who gave his life for you. Well, this king was lifted up. And One day he went out in Babylon, as he walked down looking at the palaces and looking at the big walls all of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And just like that, a voice from heaven came and said, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you." Pride is what made an angelic being into Satan. Pride, lifted up with pride, wanting to exalt himself above God. And heaven has no place for pride. And here's a king that once did some good things for some of God's people, but he was exalted and lifted up in pride. And now he said, "The kingdom is departed from you." And it's just a little bit later until that great king was out chewing on grass with the cattle, and his hair like bird's feathers on him, and his long claws. And God humbled him down to the very lowest. And until he acknowledged God, he finally came to his senses and acknowledged God. And God restored him to the kingdom. And then, after he acknowledged God, in verse 37 of that fourth chapter of Daniel, it says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." I just hope this morning that each one of us can be a humble, holy people, reaching out to the perishing, caring for the dying. That first chapter of Corinthians spoke about the ones that are nothing, the ones that are base, the ones, all of these ones that are not the high and lifted up, they're the ones that God has his blessing on. And God's desire is for us to give all the glory to him. Let's kneel in prayer.